throw it away so she can get as much as she can get. Okay. Still dealing with the character of God. But this has been a very interesting week. A week of amazing movement and structure in the area of my life and what God is doing. And it's because of this message that this week has been this week. Because believe it or not, I listen to my own messages back. And then I hear things that came out and go, okay. Last week's message was a very foundational message in the middle of the message to me. What God has said versus what life tries to tell you. How many of you listen to that again? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you have to. I don't see how you can go forward without that. Because life is going to always try to say something to you different than what God has said. So I won't go into detail, but we were standing at the service and Rhonda was standing next to me and somebody said, well, you know, talking about in the loss of a life, well, you know, God will always test you. And I said, I mean, I didn't realize it came out of my mouth. I went, oh, boy. And I said it loud enough that I didn't realize how loud I said it. I didn't realize. And Rhonda kind of like fell on me and kind of giggled, but she was also kind of trying to give me the, you know, tug. It's like, no, no, you don't get to tug me. No, this is crazy. This is, oh, boy. Because knowing the character of God, God ain't taking nobody's child to test you or the church or nobody else. Amen. Yeah, I was saying I get a good few amen on that. But as I left, like I went outside at one point, not because it was bothering me, I was good, but I went outside at one point, I just felt the tugging of God on my spirit, and I went outside, and I stood outside for about 10 minutes and just kind of let God pour on me what he was pouring on me. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Sometimes you just got it in the middle of the day. I don't care if you're on the train. Just kind of get quiet in yourself. Somebody say quiet in yourself. Because people will say, I got to find my prayer closet. Make a prayer closet wherever you are. Find it, that quiet moment, wherever you were. And I just went out there and I just stood and I just took a quiet moment and I let God begin to minister to me. And I began to know what this week's message would be about based on that. I felt the Spirit of the Lord saying to me, it's good that you're teaching them my character. But now you have to start introducing them to their character. If they know my character, now they need to know their character and they need to understand how their character aligns with my character and why things don't work the way they should. Whose attention do I have? Whose attention do I have? So I begin to let him speak to me about things that I was going through in myself. Who wants to have this kind of conversation? And you know, I wasn't telling him, and God, you know, I'm dealing with this, and God, you know, help me through this, and God, give me. I wasn't saying any of that. That hasn't been my prayer, and that's usually not my prayer. I was being quiet and letting him show the house to the house. And he was beginning to show me how I felt about things. How many of us sometimes need to be shown what we really feel about things? Not what we say we feel, not what we've been conditioned to believe we feel, but allow God to begin to show you how you really feel about a thing. How many of us can understand what I'm talking about when I say that? When God begins to show you what you think about and you go, I didn't know I felt like that.
Yeah.
He began to show me. He said, when you're hurt, you become needy. I'm like, no, I'm strong. He said, no, that's your outward appearance. That's your show. That's the masquerade. That's your performance. You've rehearsed this part so thoroughly that you know it inside and out. You know what the song and dance, you know the choreography well. He said, but inside of yourself, you become very needy. And as a result of becoming needy, you become vulnerable. And even though you think you got a strong front, the devil knows how to bring you down to your knees because he knows where you're vulnerable. You said you want me to have this conversation. So we become the greatest culprits of denial. Self-denial is probably worse than anything. You know, and we just, no, I'm good. I'm good. Praise God, I'm good. Praise the Lord. And you're not good. And I wasn't going through any major thing that I thought about. But God wanted to show me where the holes were. He wanted to introduce me to my character. He wanted to show me the me that I've played for so long that I begin to believe that I was really the character that I was playing. So he said, you know, you didn't hear the director yell cut. You're still in character. You've been in this character for a lot of years. I need you out of the character so I can work with you and develop your true character. And so I'm standing there for those 10 minutes or however long I'm out there, and no word, I'm not saying any words. Well, I just keep saying, no, I am saying words. I just keep saying two words, teach me, teach me, teach me. And everything he's speaking to me, I'm saying, teach me. So few people have come to me over the course of the week and said to me, are you okay? You like something's bothering you, starting one with my wife. You okay? You like something's bothering me? And in my mind, I'm saying like, okay, right now you are, because you keep asking me questions. Leave me alone. Stop, you know, stop trying to project something on me. Somebody can say amen. I don't like people projecting something's wrong with me on me when nothing's wrong with me. Sometimes you start to think maybe something's wrong with you, then you start to receive something that you don't need to receive. Like, no, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm being moved, and I can feel a transformation happening in my spirit from that moment that was changing me from what I was a couple of days ago to who I am today. And I promise you today, I'm not the same person I was when you saw me last week. Something changed. Something opened up to me that freed me from playing this role in this character. I'd have to fake not be hurt anymore. I can really be not hurt. I'd have to act not bothered. I can be truly unfettered. And it's still happening even as I'm speaking to you. But all of a sudden there was a rest that came over me. Somebody say blessed rest. There was a blessed rest that came over my spirit, and I said, I see what you're talking about. Your character is not cloaked in religion and fashion. It's real and it's pure, and we as believers have to learn to not depend on the fake character or image that we create to survive in the world. I know there's not a person in this room that doesn't need that freedom. So I said, begin to talk to me about my character. Teach me. What are you showing me? He said, when you're hurt, your outward appearance is strong, but inside you become needy. And you begin to look for something or someone to speak to that void. Ooh, you got too quiet. You begin to look for things to substitute real God deliverance. I didn't see that. But as he was saying it, I'm seeing it. And as I'm saying it, you're seeing it. I don't have to go to the room and have everybody identify. You're already recognizing your mask, your character, your defense mechanisms. You're hiding from the truth. But in the meantime, on the inside, feeling broken and sometimes misunderstood and sometimes not appreciated and sometimes all this stuff, whoa, is me in a very, very silent voice. And God said, and as a result, leaving the door open to the enemy to begin to try to minister to you in an area that you don't really need to be ministered to because you are delivered. So he said, go back to the book. Go back to John 10 and finish the story. Because Jesus had the understanding of who he was. But you're listening? I know you're getting your Bibles ready, so I don't want you to miss a word. If you want to know what verse we're going to go on, we're going to be right back on verse 18. That's where we're going to go when I pick up. Okay, so are we ready now? I want you all eyes on me. I want you to be paying close attention to this, what I'm about to say, because this is the revelation that I had to come to, and I'm still coming to as I'm speaking. You know, I tell you, I as I'm going to class, I bring you through with me so you all could, we can all come out and graduate together. Amen. I don't want to finish and then have to let you catch up. I want you right in with me if you want in. Jesus had the ability very clearly to know who he was. But he also had the ability very clearly to know what people expected of him. And if you don't believe that what people expect of you influences your character and your behavior, you're fooling yourself. You understand? If you don't believe that what people expect of you does not influence the decisions you make and the choices you make and the things you do, you're fooling yourself. The majority of the decisions we make is bent on somebody else's influence. The kind of clothes we like, the way we wear our hair, should it be straight? Should it be perm? I'm not. Mama brought up a point recently, and I'm like, it's been going through my mind ever since she said it. How come they always talk about they natural and they put the weaves in? Doesn't that defeat the whole purpose of being natural? And I was like, wow, I never thought of it like that. Right, like, yeah, right, because then you got the unnatural stuff tied to your, right. But we're influenced. We're influenced. Natural became a big thing, and so now everybody's natural. Underneath, they're unnatural. Again, the outer image, what people expect of us. But I'm natural, so I feel good because my hair is natural, even though I don't show it. I hide it. I bury it under the look that everybody expects. So God began to show me. Your outer image is your weave. This is what you put up for everybody to see. But what's underneath It's not being dealt with. It's hidden. It's buried. It's because you don't understand what people expect of you. If you have a wife or a husband, they expect things of you. And you feel obligated to fulfill those things to the point of sometime denying who you are. If you're still with your parents have expectations of you that may not line up with your vision of yourself. But you know that as long as you're there and you got to see them every day, you got to somehow try to line up to that expectation. So Jesus began to show me, I know who I am, but I'm also aware of what people expect of me and how that should not influence me in knowing who I am. So he can say things like, I only say the things I hear the Father saying. I only do the things I see the Father's doing. Now, some of you may be thinking right now as you're listening to me, especially married folk, but then I'm going to be called selfish. Exactly. So to avoid being called selfish, you will put on the mask and be the thing that you don't really want to be so you won't be called something. Somebody say, I'm being influenced. Now, my question to God has been, you know, over this course of time, how do I be what I'm supposed to be and not be selfish or not come off as selfish? And he said, the key phrase is come off as selfish. If you're doing what I told you to do, you're not being selfish. You're being what I called you to be. And it's sometimes trying to be what people expect you to be, you create a codependency because now they expect you to be that for the rest of your life and you're not called to be that. Getting a little deep today, huh? This is what my week has been. So let's just do this together. Say, God, show me the real me. Show me the me you've called me to be. I pray over you right now, and everybody watching that, you are free from the influence of everyone and everything else. Their opinions, how they view you, what they expect you to be, all of these things. You know, I can see your grandmother and your great-grandmother, and you're going to be this and you're going to be that, and you're inside of yourself saying, I don't want to be that, but that's what they expect. Can't let the generations down. And all the time, God has a call for you that is unique to you. Ooh, Jesus. So let's go back to this point before we jump to the scripture. Jesus knew who he was. He knew what he was sent here to do. He made it very clear several times. But he was also very aware of what everyone expected from him. He knew what the Jewish culture expected of him. He knew what his disciples expected of him. He knew every time people came to him, they expected these miracles and him to do all these selfless things. This is what he did. They knew this is what he did. And so they came to him with expectation. A lot of them came to him with expectation that he did not meet because daddy didn't tell him to. The Pool of Bethesda is a very, very prime example. We talked about this, but let's go a little bit deeper into this. As the story reads, there's a pool, there's a porch, and they all sit around this porch, or they bring all the lame and the crippled, correct, to this place, so when the waters are troubled, somebody can get in the water and be healed. We know about the man that Jesus walked up to him and said, take up your bed and walk. And we say, praise the Lord, and the man took his bed and walked. But here's what you don't know. How many lame people did he cross over to speak to that one? It's the sick place. That's where they put all the sick people. If anybody saw Jesus walking in there, they was thinking, oh, let's get the prayer line up. Let's get the healing line going. And Jesus, excuse me, brought me. Thank you. You. All right, see y'all. He came to do what God called him to do. He didn't come there to do what everybody expected of him. I wonder how many of them laying around saying, Jesus sucks. He walked right over me. To this guy. I've been laying here longer than him. What is the purpose of the life that God gave you, not the one that you've developed over time? So I ended last week, or wrapped up, kind of saying Jesus, you know, making a point where Jesus says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my own life and I take it back again. And in 18 he says, no one takes away from me my life. On the contrary, I lay it down voluntarily. I put it for myself. I am authorized to have power to lay it down, and I'm authorized to have the power to take it back again. These are the instructions which I have received from my Father. These are the instructions that I have received from my Father. He's not talking about the natural father, Joseph. He's talking about his Father God. Now, Joseph really wasn't his natural father, but you get the point. In the world, to people, he was Joseph and Mary's son. They even said that at one point, don't we know his mother and father, and aren't his brothers and sisters with us? So from the natural perspective, no one talked about laying down their life for you and then taking it back. Taking back your life is a foreign concept to everybody listening. You got it? They don't understand that process. You die and you're gone. And there was big debate among the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who some believed, I think the Pharisees believed in afterlife, the Sadducees believed once you died, you were dead, you were gone, it was over. All of the same Jewish culture and group, all in the synagogue together, but different perspectives, like Baptists and Pentecost and whoever you want, right? Everybody has their swing on God from the perspective in which they were raised. So he's bringing up a concept that's foreign to some of them. We don't believe in life after death. We definitely don't believe you can lay down your life and take it back. Period. I don't think any of them did this. And the scripture says, the next verse, and a fresh division of opinion arose amongst them, amongst the Jews, because some of them were saying, because of his saying these things. And many of them said, he has a demon and he is mad. He's insane. He's rambling. Why do you listen to him? And others argued, wait a minute. These are not the thoughts and the language of one possessed. Now, let me just make sure you understand this statement. These are not the thoughts and the language of one possessed. Listen to me again. These are not the thoughts and the language of one possessed. For Jesus to be sitting there saying, I have authority to lay my life and take it down and take it back. Have you ever seen a possessed person? They don't talk that logical. They don't have that kind of sense of authority. They're usually under the authority of something else, and most of their stuff is boogity boogity. You follow what I'm saying? They don't make sense like that. And people who understood spiritual stronghold understood nobody that's possessed talks like that, with this kind of authority that he's speaking with. We saw a case in the word where they said, he spoke as one having authority. And they was like, no, he doesn't speak like the other prophets. He speaks like one having authority. They understand. The Roman centurion understood his authority. No, you don't have to come to my house, but say the word only and my servant will be healed. So people that understood authority understood that when certain things are said, and they're said with a certain kind of authority, people are affected by that authority. There's an anointing on that authority that affects people. You listening to me? You can't have that authority if you're easily influenced. Talking about our character today, let me say it again. And if anybody needs me to explain it, I will. You can't have that authority if you're easily influenced. Who needs my explanation? How many decisions have you made half-heartedly that was somebody was able to rearrange or change just by introducing some doubt? You can't make a decision of authority if you're easily influenced. Your position has to be steadfast, unmovable. You cannot be like the wave of the sea driven. I believe God has done it. And a few people say, yeah, but you know, I hear what you're saying, but you know, you got to use wisdom, and you know. And after a while, your stand becomes a wish, but it's no longer a stand. It's a confession of hope, but there's no longer faith attached to it. You're not sure anymore. This is mine in Jesus' name. And then you got to start listening to the voices. And it may be the enemies, and it may be your own, and it may be your family, and or things you've heard over the years, and you start saying, yeah, but just in case, it's not mine. You can't stand in authority if you're easily influenced. You can't take a stand for anything if you haven't decided that that stand is worth your life. It got quiet right there. There's no way Martin Luther King could have done what he did if he wasn't ready to die for it. Because the climate was, you die for this. And if you take this stand, your life is in jeopardy. You die. Now, people say, this one killed him, that one killed him, CIA killed him. I look at this, and I look at his conviction, and I look at his stand, and I look at how many times they tried to kill Paul, and I look at all the times they tried to kill John and couldn't. And at the end of Paul's life, Paul said, bring me my cloak. He gathered up his stuff. He said, I'm going on now. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. Serve the cause, baby. Did they kill Martin Luther King? Or did he decide? Because if you listen to the I Have a Dream speech, he says, I may not get there with you. He knew. I've seen the mountain. He said, I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but it really don't matter with me now because I've seen it all. So this is not a man who was killed. This is a man, whatever earthly tools were used, just like with Jesus, he came to the realization that he fulfilled his purpose and he was undeterred in that purpose as long as he lived. And when he was done, he made it clear. I saw what I needed to see and I'm good. You cannot walk in authority if you are easily influenced by the outcome or what people think or how it may inconvenience you or may affect your life. Or my wife might be mad at me now because I'm not being as blah, blah, blah as I used to be. I'm just going to throw this out there. I'm not going out of my way to be selfish or cold or indifferent. But I do need to realize what I'm here for. And what I'm here for is bigger than me waking up every day and eating eggs with my wife. And if I walk in when I'm called to, then there's going to be some discomfort for people around me who have an expectation of me to be something for them every day. I'm not giving anybody a license to be selfish. I'm giving you a license to hear God and stop being moved by everybody else. And if that's selfish, then I'll be selfish as long as I'm God selfish. Amen. Jesus had the understanding. I have a calling. I have a ministry. He expressed it. They said, this must be a demon. Somebody said, no, nobody speaks with that kind of authority. This is not the language of one possessed. And can a demon-possessed man open the eyes of the blind? Do this kind of good? I never seen nobody demon-possessed healing people, but, you know, I guess it could happen. I don't know. After this, the Feast of Dedication was taking place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking on Solomon's porch in the temple area. So the Jews surrounded him and began asking him, how long are you going to keep us in doubt and suspense? If you are really the Christ, the Messiah, why don't you just tell us? Why don't you just stop hinting, and why don't you just plainly and openly tell us? If you are really Jesus, if what you're saying is really what it is, would you stop beating around the bush and just tell us straight? Jesus answered them, I have told you so, yet you do not believe me. You do not trust and rely on me. The very works that I do by the power of my Father and in my Father's name bear witness concerning me. They are my credentials and evidence in support of me. If you don't have that scripture highlighted, underlined it, put fluorescent colors on it, who you say you are is not the point that you need to be trying to make for the rest of your life. Who you think you should be is not the issue at hand here. Are you listening to me? He said, I've told you don't believe, but the very works that I do by the power of God bear witness concerning me. God began to show me that it's not about your perception of me. It's about the works that I do that demonstrate who he is. And if I could get past you trying to label me based on who I say I am and then who I have to try to live up to versus me just doing the works that God has called me to do and let you judge one way or another. As you saw, Jesus was clearly Jesus. There was no discrepancy of who he is and why he was here. But they still questioned. Some said he had demons. Some said there's no way he could have demons. This got to be God. Look at the things he does. So here's my point. As long as you live to do what God has put you here to do, there will be discrepancy. Your job is not to solve people's problem. Your job is not to make them understand. Your job is to live out who God called you to be. Amen. Amen. Or you live your whole life trying to live up to what people expect you to be. And there's no power of real authority in that kind of mediocrity, a wishy-washy back and forthness. There's just no real power in it. So you live and you exist and you say, won't he do it when you get a raise? But you will never see the full power of God. So we've been talking about the voices that we hear. My sheep know my voice. All of this is all up in the beginning of this chapter. So this is all in the same place. We've been dealing with the absolute need and relevance of hearing his voice and knowing his voice and the voice of a stranger we don't follow. We've been going at this hard for the past couple of weeks because as I've been seeking out to understand the character of God, he keeps saying to me, my character is in my conduct. Didn't we start by saying, we started the series by asking the question, is God a liar? Well, so I'm coming back to that again. Is God a liar? Okay, is God a liar? Okay, so then, do you really believe that to be the truth? Okay, then I have to conclude then, I don't want to hear anybody's voice but his. And then I want to be convinced, so convinced, after I've heard his voice, are you listening to me? That nothing else moves me. I'm willing to take what I know God told me to my grave. I'm willing to let it cost me my grave. Ooh, it's solemn right now. Because most of us are not willing to die for anything. I heard somebody say a long time ago, I was a kid, and this was around the time civil rights and everything was big, and I heard the statement, if you don't have something to die for, then you don't have anything to live for. And I used to go, that's kind of rough. Well, I don't have anything to die for. I'm a little kid. Ain't nothing I want to die for. But as I grew up, every now and then that phrase would play in my mind. Then I got saved. And the sad thing is, as I walked through many years of my salvation, I still realized that I had nothing to die for. How are we believers? Bought and purchased in the blood of Christ and still have nothing to die for. If nothing but the gospel or the truth of his word, that should be what we're willing to die for. That's what Paul and all of them did. They went out there and they risked their life every day to do that thing. And I realized, wow, the church has been changed. The church is about the bling. And you prove that you have a relationship with God by how many blessings you get. But it's no longer about what we lay down for him. It's about what he does for us. And I'm not upset with what he does for us, amen, but I'm starting to come to the realization my character is not consistent enough that I would be willing, forget my life in terms of physical dying, because if that's the case, well, once I'm dead, I'm gone, and I'll be with him, and it's over. I'm not talking about that kind of death. I'm talking about that kind of death where you're willing to allow your character to be assassinated. The people to say that you're demon-possessed, the people to say that you're stupid, the people to say that you all these kind of other things that you don't want to hear about you, or you ain't loving, or you selfish, or you're an idiot, or we don't want you in our circle because you're too religious, or whatever those things are, we're not willing to go out like that. Mm-mm, I don't want them saying that about me. I'm going to make no money. There's a balance, yes. You could do it in the self-righteous, holier-than-thou way, and it still ain't God from a church perspective. I'm not talking about that. I've been saying it from the beginning. I'm saying it again. The instruction that you know God gave you that you're willing to follow to the death, who God told you you were before everybody else added their sugar to it. Well, I'm not sure I know, Pastor, who that is. Well, now it's a good time to go back and find out then, isn't it? And that's what I've been doing. I've been saying, God, apart from what everybody expects from me, who have you called me to be? How much leaven has been mixed in with this loaf that I've become bloated and no longer resemble what you originally created me to be? Is this conversation too deep? Who am I in the I am? Because through the course of life, I've lost track of that. When I told people, yeah, no, I'm getting ready to retire and stuff, you know how many times people say to me, you can't retire as a pastor. I'm like, why not? Where's that written scripturally? No, you and that, you in for life. I said, what's the mafia? Who told you that? But if I want to line up with it, I'm going to go, yeah. And the first thing came to me, maybe you shouldn't tell people that. I said, screw that. I'm telling people whatever God told me to tell them. Amen. Let them respond to it however they want to respond. That ain't my problem. Amen. But if you're influenced by the opinions of people, you can't walk in real authority. And I keep going back to that point because I want to bring this home. I think I'm going to wrap it up. I don't want to go too far away from this point. Real authority demands me to be steadfast. If I'm listening to too many opinions, I can't be. So I want to ask you to begin to go back before the throne and find out from God. Or maybe some of you, it ain't even go back. It's going for the first time. And find out who you really are and why you're here. And then making a decision to go forward with that and not be moved. And guarding your heart with all diligence. Don't let so many people speak into your heart and over you and who you are and tell you what your destiny is and prophesy. And, you know, people, oh my God, they go from church to church from trying to get a word. And it's like, yeah, but didn't you just this one conflicted mess of spiritual jargon and you never become anything because you've been had too many people speak too many things over you. He said, I told you I am. You don't listen to me. You don't listen. I already told you I am. So let me just read this verse again. Jesus answered him, I have told you. Yet you do not believe me. The very works that I do by the power of my Father and in my Father's name bear witness concerning me. Amplified says, they are my credentials and evidence in support of me. Doesn't mean that they still all going to believe. But it's not important who else believes. It's only important that you know and you believe. But you do not believe and trust and rely on me because you do not belong to my fold. You are not sheep of mine. Then he goes back to this point again. The sheep that are my own hear and listens to my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. I'm going to wrap it right here for this week. And I'm going to make this point. No, I got to read this next verse. And I give them eternal life. This blows a lot of Christianity out the water, by the way. No, if you're a Christian, you save, you accept Jesus, and you got eternal life. He said, no, those that are mine know my voice, and they follow me. That sheep are my own. They hear my voice and listen to my voice, and I know them because they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never lose, and they shall never lose it or perish throughout the ages. So he's making it very clear. The people that are mine know my voice, hear my voice and follow me, not go to church. He's making this very clear. That's why he said in the last days, many will come saying to me, Lord, Lord, and I will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I know you not. This is his point right here. I know them. They know me. They hear my voice. They follow me. I've been a member of such and such Baptist Zion of missionaries, churches of Saint Christ Jesus, all over. And he's like, I don't know you. You don't hear my voice. You don't follow my voice. You don't know my voice. The voice of the stranger you always follow. You're very influenced by your religion, by your tradition, by your opinion, by society, by social media, by everything else. You don't know me. You don't follow me. You don't hear me. You don't know me. My challenge is this. God bless. My challenge is this. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? My challenge is this. The most important thing for me at this period of my life, and I hope for you, is to develop the character of God. I want to know your voice. I want to be in tune to your voice. I don't want to be distracted by any other voice. I don't want to be moved by me being needy of attention or emotion or anything else. I want to know what you're doing, what you're saying, and that only I want to hear. I don't care what the latest trend is, the latest fashion, the hottest car. It's the funniest thing. How I remember when I went through a phase that I had to get me a luxury car. I remember, you know, this is 2000, what? Six, five, six, seven, whatever it was. It's going to be the pinnacle when I buy my BMW. I got to get that BMW. Got to have that. Loaded that. And I remember the things I wanted. Remember, like, yeah, I want to have a yacht. I want a big yacht and can land a helicopter on it. Come on now. I'm going to do it. I'm doing it. In Jesus' name, I'm being big cattle on a thousand hill. I don't want to clean up all that dung, but that's I want the cat. I don't want the cattle. And much is required to whom much is given. People need to understand. I want this, and I remember I want just my own private jet. If they can have it, why can't I? Remember, that was a prophet of teaching at one point. The heathen have it. God want us to have it. I ain't against it. I ain't shooting none of that down. I'm just telling you what that influence did to my thought process. I begin to judge God's blessing for me if God fulfilled this wish list. It wasn't long ago, me and Andrew were somewhere, and a couple of young men were standing around at Noah's from way back, and they had their new cars, and one of them came over to me and said, "So what are you driving?" And I pointed to the minivan. And he literally like almost fell over, like, "Oh, I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't ready for that." I said, "What were you expecting?" "I don't know. I thought you was gonna have the biggest, shiniest, flyest." I said, "Those things are not important to me anymore. That doesn't matter. I was impressed or excited to see him overwhelmed or shocked that I was in a minivan. It's practical. You can fold the seats down and put stuff in the back of it and everything." Now, it's so funny, because that's my wife. That's not me. I ain't picked no minivan. I offered her the car of her dreams, and she picked that. I was like, "You kidding me?" You know, because that was the deal with buying the Beamer. It was like, if I'm going to get a new car, she's got to get a car. So this is what my pick is. What do you want? To have this thing with my wife. Okay, this is what I want to get. Now, what do you want? So this is how I get what I want. And it works. But thank God she never asked for anything grand. I got my whole West Wing studio because my wife wanted the guest room back. She's like, "But you use the room for the studio. And when company comes, well, I don't have no guest room." I said, but if I build a 700-foot addition to the house for my studio, then you get your guest room." And she was like, "Okay." And I was like, "Okay. Praise God." But I'm in a place in my life where, she knows she can have anything she wants. Thank God she don't ask for a bunch of stuff like that, you know. But we're both still relatively simple folk. We don't care about a bunch of flashy stuff. But at this point in my life, and I pray so for you too, that more than anything else, and if you bear witness with the statement after I say it, just put a hand up and then we can just pray. At this point in my life, I just want to hear and know the voice of God above any other voice and anything else in this world. If that's you, let me see your hand. If that's you, let me see it. I just want to know his voice. I want to be clear. I don't want to be influenced by other people. I don't want to be influenced by other things. Keep your hand with me. We're going to pray. Father, you see the hands we represented today. We do not want to be influenced by the world, by other people, by circumstances and situations, by what the world tells us we can't have, by the color of our skin. We don't want people telling us you can't have this because you're that. We can't keep having people keep telling us who we are and who we're not. We claim today, Father God, that every great and precious promise and gift that your word speaks is ours, and we lay hands to it right now. And as you have that hand before the Lord right now, Father God, begin to bless that hand. Begin to put your anointing on that hand right then. Begin to put your anointing on both of those hands right now. We say right now, by the power of God, in the name of our Savior Christ, Father, we will not be deterred. We will not be moved. We will not be swayed by the current times, the situations, or circumstances that the earth tries to threaten us with. We're not worried about losing jobs. We're not worried about losing customers. We're not worried about losing anything. We're concerned about gaining more of you. We want to know your voice clearer. We want to know your instruction. We want to hear what you're saying. We want to see what you're doing, and we want to be a part of it, even if it's to the end of losing everything we think we believe in. We trust you, and we want to follow you in everything and all things. And all of the people who agree with that said,
amen.
And amen.
Amen.
And amen.